Continue our studies in Jeremiah, and we come today to chapter 50. And again, this is a portion at the end of the book where God is showing the prophet Jeremiah that he has an expected end for the world, which is why the disciples asked Jesus at one point, they said, when will be the end of the world? In Matthew chapter 24. Why? Because God wants to put an end to this present evil world, and the way he's going to do it, he's going to punish the Gentile heathen nations. That would be every country on planet Earth. Every single country is a Gentile heathen nation in the world. Do we understand that? Wonderful Americans. Yes, America is a Gentile heathen nation that God is going to destroy. So here he's giving the teaching to Jeremiah, and he's doing it historically back in about 600 BC. He's just giving them a panorama look, and he's choosing in the near term 10 Gentile nations, 10 being the number of toes you have, the number of fingers you have. It's the Gentile number of completion. By the way, if you have a Gentile Bible, that would be the King James Bible, would be the Bible he gave to Gentiles. Have you ever looked at that? Do you ever think at all? You ever looked at the letters and the word Gentiles? E-N-G-I-L-E-S, Inglesi. Have you ever looked at that? It was just a coincidence. No, God's telling you, I'm going to give you an English Bible, you Gentiles, one day. God wrote the languages. And if you don't think this about this, I think about this stuff, and I'm sorry other pastors and teachers don't. But to the Gentiles, he gave us an English Bible, and that is the King James Bible. And he wants us to know that he has plans of judgment here. And here he is in 600 BC, and he's laying this thing out, and he's using 10 to show in the near term, these are the 10 nations around Israel, because the only nation I ever made, God said, is Israel. I never made another nation. Israel's my nation. That's my firstborn son. That'd be Exodus 4, verse 22. That's my child. That's my nation. And the rest of these nations I'm going to judge. But there's a day coming when the Antichrist, everything that he's showing Jeremiah in the near term is a foreshadowing of the end when he destroys the Antichrist and his nations. And so now here we are in the 50th chapter, and he's going to move on to Babylon. And two chapters about Babylon, 50 and 51. Babylon is rewarded double according to her works, like it says in the Bible. She's been an evil nation, both governmentally and religiously. A double portion of evil, double portion of judgment. The cup of God's fury has gone around and around to the other nations, and now it ends up in the hand of the king of the Babylon, who's going to drink a double portion of the dregs of the wrath of God. Now, God has, in the past, used and employed Babylon in his hand as a rod for judgment of Judah and his children. These kids need to be spanked. You know, the rod is for the back of him that refuses reproof. I just want to tell you something. If you're a child of God, you know how God wants to deal with you? Just by reproving you from the Word. He doesn't want to change the circumstances of your life. He doesn't want to lay you down with illness. He doesn't want you in a car accident. Oh, don't get me wrong. He'll let those things happen. But you know what he'd really like? You would sit and listen to his word from his teachers. And even though I don't feel good, you go home and you think about it and you let God work with you and say, I gave that message to you because you're a little out of line. I'd like to reprove you. I want to speak to you. And he that refuseth reproof is a fool, and then I'm going to bring the rod out for the one that refuses reproof. And I got many ways to spank you. And one of the ways he'll spank you is using the Babylon of this world. And he used Babylon to spank his people. It was the rod in his hand. It was a hammer that he used. But now is the time appointed of the end. Daniel 8, verse 19, the stuff we've been learning if you've been here on Wednesday nights. This is the time of the end, and I'm done. And the rod that I've been using and the hammer, I'm going to throw it into the fire of my wrath. And because I didn't want to use this in the first place. And now that I've gotten all the lessons across I have, I'm going to throw it away. I'm not going to have to use it anymore. You do know there won't be a Babylon when we have the New Jerusalem. I'm not going to need to spank anyone anymore. Babylon's done. I'm done with that. Big picture. I might be thinking too big for you. Okay, we'll get back to where we are. One century before Jeremiah was given these prophecies, Isaiah was given these prophecies. And Isaiah was told, I'm going to deal with Babylon, and I'm going to deal directly with Babylon through a man named Cyrus. You remember in our studies, Isaiah chapter 45, when we were there, that was the book we studied before Jeremiah. And Isaiah, the Lord says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, that's the king of Persia, whose hand I have holden. I'm going to use him to subdue the nations before him, and I'm going to send him, and he told him he would send him to destroy Babylon. And we know that Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian, Cyrus being the ascendant ruler, came and destroyed it. Now, Jeremiah, during his lifetime, what he's seen, now Cyrus hasn't come and destroyed it yet. So a century earlier, God said, this is what's going to happen. A century later, he tells Jeremiah again, this is what's going to happen. Now it's going to happen soon enough. But God is giving a double warning because he's got a double portion. God likes to give double warnings. There is an Old and a New Testament. There is the Spirit and the water testifying in the earth today. Even if you don't know anything about the blood of the martyrs, there is a Holy Spirit and there is the water of God's word circulating around this world. We were just at Ollie's the other day. You know what? There was a whole section with Bibles. You go to the library, there's a place, a spiritual section with Bibles. I was at Walmart the other day, not far from the TV area, and there was an area with Bibles. The water of the word is circulating around the world, and God says, I got a double witness to everybody, all you people in Babylon. My spirit tries to work with you, and I got my word out there, and I got guys speaking my word, and the spirit is attending to it. And so God's giving this double warning, and Jeremiah remembers the preaching of Isaiah. They're going to destroy Babylon. But while Jeremiah was growing up, Babylon was getting bigger and bigger and bigger and more powerful. And it might be like us in our lifetime. Not many of us have been saved for a long time. But while we were growing up, we're watching the Babylon of the United Nations and the big world movement getting together as NATO and the UN, and all these things are growing, and we're watching the economies grow, and we're watching the cities grow, and we're watching all the Babylonian grow, the world's Babylon growing today. And we're, our whole lifetime we've been watching it, but we've heard preachers talking, the end is coming, the end is coming, just like Isaiah before Jeremiah. And now we're given the same message to give, because guess what? Real soon the end is coming. And the end is coming for Babylon. And God's given the warning. And Jeremiah has been watching them spreading like a green bay tree, growing and growing. But now God gives him a visionary promise that in the near future, all Babylon and all the transgressors will be destroyed together. Real quick, if you want to look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37, and again, David is just telling us, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 1. Don't be envious, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. They will soon be cut down like the grass. Verse 3, you just trust in the Lord. Don't worry about it. But in that psalm, when you skip down to verse 35, just like Jeremiah had been watching Babylon grow, just like we in the era we live, have been watching verse 35, the wicked in great power and spreading like a Green Bay tree. I mean, who would believe the type of wickedness that we see growing and getting in power? Who would believe in a movement like LGBT? What does that stand for? Lucifer's Band of Godless Transgressors? What does that stand for? But who are these people? And they're everywhere and spreading and getting in positions of power and doing things. And we're watching this, but the Lord, I've seen all this. Verse 38, but the promise is verse 38, the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off, and the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And so Jeremiah is given this portrait of the ruin of Babylon, and the events that we're going to read in this chapter 50 and in 51 actually occurred in 539 B.C., when Cyrus and Darius the Mede came in and they destroyed Babylon. The Persians destroyed it. But this stuff will be repeated at the Battle of Armageddon, because Babylon's growing again. They don't quite call themselves Babylon, although I know there's a computer program called Babel to help people talk one to another and to put the languages back together. But that's the spiritual Babylon growing in this world, and they too will be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, this chapter doesn't like divide out perfectly. It kind of interweaves the judgments of God on the one hand with the blessings of God for his people on the other hand. And why are you doing this, God? Why are you weaving this together? Because my destruction and judgment of Babylon is making way for the restoration and the building of my people. I've got to get rid of this bad stuff so I can plant my good stuff once and for all on firm soil where they don't have to face the winds of doctrine and all this adversity anymore. So they're kind of woven together. The two major themes you'll find in the chapter is the ruin of Babylon in verses 1 through 3, 9 through 16, 21, 32, 35 through 46, and the redemption of God's people, the Jews, the redemption of Jerusalem and Zion, verses 4 through 8, 17 through 20, 33 and 34. There's three sections for redemption and four sections for ruin. I guess four is a number of the world, and God's got to ruin this present world, and three is a number of God's work of building, and he's going to rebuild in his people. So it starts out, verse 1, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. And again, God is going to call his man to give a word of warning. If you are a man of God, or a woman of God, you have to warn people. They need to be warned. Okay? They are on a path of destruction because of their first birth. Okay? And there's not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not, and they need to be warned. And our job is to warn people. Yeah, but when I warn them, they don't like me anymore. It's not you they don't like. They don't like the message. But they need it. They need it. There was a time when you didn't like the message. I didn't like the message the first couple times I heard it. But I'm thankful that I received it. And so the man and woman of God are going to give warnings from God. I mean, you can't have a false balance and talking all about the blessings of God. You can't get the blessings of God until you've listen to the warnings of God and heeded them and accepted the reproof that you need a new birth, and then get the new birth, and then you can get blessed. And so we have to give the warning. And here comes the warning. And he says, verse 2, declare ye among the nations, publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not. Look, our faith is not meant to be hid. Our faith is meant to be proclaimed and spoken. The world doesn't like it. Too bad. God likes it. You're going to have to determine you're going to be a friend of God or a friend of the world. Your choice. I'd rather be God's friend. Yeah. Even if the world doesn't like you. So Do it. Publish it. Set up a standard. The standard has been set by God. That's the word of God. That's what we set up here. When you come here, you know what's lifted up? The standard of God's word. You don't need to know what Brother Mike thinks about anything. You need to know what God says about something. And that's why we come here and we get this. Now, here's what I want you to tell them, Jeremiah. Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. And the first thing he's telling you about Babylon is a place of idolatry. And so he uses terms like Bel and Merodach. Now, Bel was the Babylonian name for the god Baal. Baal technically means master. I know they say it means Lord, but technically it's master, not Lord. Jesus is our Lord. And so I like the word, I almost never call him master. There's only one person that called him master in the Bible. That was Judas. Judas called him master. And people with the wrong spirit like the word master, and they like the word Baal. But he said, we're going to get rid of this. Bel was their name. Baal was the supreme god of the Canaanites. It was the sun god, so to speak. Life comes from the sun. It was the equivalent of the Greek god Zeus or the Roman god Jupiter, any of those. I don't know the Norse god equivalent. The full name of Bel or Baal is Babalu. 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 Yeah, that's the full name of the god, Babalu. No wonder it was popularized on television, because the prince of the power of the air would be Satan, and he would put that in there and have a bongo player screaming it from Cuba, and the dumb idiot Americans going, oh, that sounds fine to me, because ignorance is a bliss, I guess, in a strange way. But nonetheless, Bel is confounded, confused, full of the spirit of error, not founded on the rock of truth. Merodach is broken in pieces. Merodach means the possessor. This became like the surname of Bel in Babylon. Like we have Jesus Christ, they had Bel Merodach. And that was the name they used. By the way, I'm curious. Again, only in English. You can't get this stuff in Hebrew. Look at that word Merodach. Look at the first four letters. Rome, R-O-M-E, and the last four, Dach, Dacha, means house, a Russian word for house, the house of Rome. Look, who is the Babylon of today religiously? It's the Roman Catholic Church. They're full of idols. They are confounded. It's just curious. These are things you only get in English. You're not going to get this looking through Hebrew. God gave advanced revelation in a King James Bible in English that you're not going to get in Hebrew and Greek. Don't run back to the woods of Hebrew and Greek. It will only confuse your faith. Look at the English and let God show you something. And he's trying to show you there. Merodach, that's the house of Rome. Dach. Rome. There it is. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. The final Babylonian religious system is going to be the Roman Catholic Church with the false prophet, the Pope. And he's just kind of laying it out for you. But historically, we see it what it is. In all the primitive cultures, the Canaanites had a form of Baal. The Philistines had a form of Baal. The Ammonites had a form of Baal. The Babylonians had a form of Baal. The Egyptians had a form of Baal. And in all these cultures, Baal was known as powerful, but also vindictive. And whenever a bad time would occur, there was a plague, there was a drought, there were locusts, there was a flood, there was a storm, they would make human sacrifice to appease the vindictiveness and the anger of Baal. You can go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 12. And God warned them in the great doctrinal book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'll just read the verses to you. Verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, I don't want any of my people attached to a nation. I don't want my people getting so patriotic they lose their spiritual sense. I'm not building nations. I'm building a church in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, I was building a religious nation of priests called Israel, and I want to cut off the nations from before you. I don't want you attached to them. Where's your citizenship today, Christian? That's right. It's not the red, white, and blue. If it is the red, white, and blue, it's the red of Jesus' blood. It's the white of your new soul and the blue of heaven, but it's not America. It may have been a long time ago, the land of the, what was it, the free and the home of the brave? But not anymore. It's a land of the confused and the home of the effeminate. It's a strange world we live in now. And God says, I'm going to cut off the nations before you. Whither thou goest to possess them, and he's talking to the Jews, they're going to enter and they're going to take the seven people, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Amorites, they're going to take the land of Canaan from them, and you're going to succeed them, and thou wilt dwell in the land. Now, what you got to do when you get there, verse 30, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. So stop watching the newscast. Stop getting their newspapers and magazines. Because you know what they put in there? They want you to follow them. And that's why we're giving you this report, so you'll go our way. No, you don't follow them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and thou inquire not after their gods, saying, I wonder how these nations serve their gods. Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Why not, Lord? For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth hath they done to their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. And they used to burn children in the fire to Baal, to appease Baal. Yeah. Now, we wouldn't do that today. Today we'll do a DNC. And we'll kill the baby before it comes out of the womb. So we'll do our own form of burning our children to Baal. And the spirit of, what's the spirit of Baal? There's not enough resources in the world to take care of you, so kill the babies. Yeah, there's plenty of resources down here. There's enough resources on this planet to adequately take care of 20 billion people, three times the population we have. Anyways, back to where we are. Jeremiah 50. Declare among the nations, publish, Baal is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces, for out of the north there cometh a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. Now, out of the north, historically, go to chapter 51, verse 11. He'll give you the answer in the next chapter. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes for his device against Babylon to destroy it. And so historically, Jeremiah knows, Isaiah knows, Daniel knows, it's going to be the Medes that God's going to bring against them, the Medes and the Persians, historically. Doctrinally, back to where we are in 50, verse 3, out of the north there cometh a nation against her. There's a day coming when the Babylon of this world and the United Nations and the final world empire is going to be attacked from the north. Who's it going to be? Not the king of the Medes, the king of kings. Revelation 19, verse 11. And spiritually, for you and me, because we live in Babylon, we live in this present evil world, and the spirit of Babylon is all around us, and it's always trying to infiltrate our minds and our thoughts and to get us to think that way. Well, you're not really against that. I mean, it's okay if people do that. We can learn to coexist with this, that, and the other thing. I mean, you know that the tolerance that they try and push on you. Well, what's the how he calls it. He says, out of the north, a nation against her, which will make her land desolate, which will make the thoughts that she's giving you desolate. That's Ephesians 4:11. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, they're coming down out of the north into your mind to give you the right thinking, to make all her thoughts that she's tried to give you desolate, to empty that stuff out like the garbage it is, to pour it out so that your thoughts are thoughts of peace, your thoughts are thoughts of tranquility, your thoughts are thoughts of truth, and make desolate all the lies she tried to put in you. That's a spiritual interpretation. Next page on your notes that I gave you will break down verses 4 through 8 will now be the Jews' return. And so now there's a paragraph marking in verse 4, and it goes all the way through to the next paragraph, verse of 9. So 4 through 8, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and the children of Judah, implied, shall come together. They'll be going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God, and they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward facing Zion, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And what he's describing here, again, to Jeremiah in the near term, is the fact that now, Jeremiah just watched Jerusalem be taken captive. For all I know, Jeremiah might have been right near the gate when Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel were taken out on the way to Babylon. And he watched those young boys go out, and they're on the way to Babylon now. And Jerusalem has fallen, and it's a mess in his land. And he's wondering, and God is promising him, very in the near future, in the next 70 years, in those days, in that time, the children of Israel and the children of Judah are going to be coming back, seeking the Lord, verse 5, asking the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. They're facing coming back to Jerusalem, and they're coming back to join to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And so the near term, he's talking about the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's what he's referring to in the near interpretation of that prophecy. And we know those books, Ezra and Nehemiah, they return. And we know the disobedient book of Esther and whatever that guy's name was. What was it, Mordecai? That wouldn't come back. Yeah, well, there's always going to be some disobedient ones. But Ezra and Nehemiah, the good ones that came back, just like they were supposed to. Now, doctrinally, he's talking about there's a day coming when the children of Israel and the children of Judah are going to finally reunite, because they've been separated after a civil war. But they're going to come back with one purpose, to seek the Lord and to come back to Zion and to join in a perpetual covenant that will never be forgotten. Now, that was a prophecy he gave later on to Zechariah chapter 10. After the captivity, when they came back, and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were given additional new information, because God's revealing more and more along the way. And in the book of Zechariah chapter 10, if you remember our studies in Zechariah, when asking of the Lord the time of the latter rain, when the Lord makes the bright clouds to give showers to everyone grass in the field. And this is the latter rain. This is after the tribulation period. And God's now resetting up the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the millennium is getting right. And Zechariah 10:6, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them again to place them, for I will have mercy on them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And there's a day coming when they're going to come back seeking the Lord on the way to Zion, joined to him in the perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten, which you remember in the book of Jeremiah. He had told Jeremiah back in chapter 31, verse 31, that's a highlight mark in your Bible. You should have it in yellow or a star next to it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This shall be the covenant I will make with them. After those days, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And that's the covenant that he's talking about, that he's doing with them spiritually today, and that he's going to do with them perpetually and eternally when he brings them back in the time of the millennium. Back to where we are. I like verse 5 when I look at it. They shall ask, I got it in red, the way. Jesus said, I am the way. It said it will be, they'll be joined to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. That's the new birth. And they were joined temporarily as the sons of Abraham, but then they'll be the sons of God through Jesus Christ, and it will be the perpetual covenant. It's the everlasting covenant of Christ. Except one is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so even for the Jews, that applies to them. Verse 6, God tells Jeremiah, you know, my people, they've been lost sheep. Why is that? Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Boy, if that ain't the truth. You know, we were discussing it yesterday. We were working here at the church, Martin and Val and I. And, you know, we talk Bible and we talk Christianity and we talk churchianity, just, you know, things that are important to us. We don't care about the world. And so we're discussing those things and talking about how difficult it is to be saved in America today. I mean, I get these letters and emails all the time from people around the country. You know, I can't find a Bible-believing church. They're real hard to find. Now, it's not that hard to find a Jesus-believing church. There's plenty of those. But a Bible-believing church? There's only one Bible in English, King James. If you're in Spain, there's only one. They have trouble in the Spanish-speaking nations finding Bible-believing churches with a Reina of Valera Bible. They've got all the modern NIV equivalents. It's hard. And the problem is, my people are like lost sheep. They're sheep, but they're confused. And they're not eternally lost, but they're temporarily lost. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know left from right. They can't answer a question. Why is that? The shepherds have caused them to go astray. In the last 50 years, they'll put anything in their hands and tell the sheep, well, this is a Bible. No, it isn't. Well, this wafer, this is Jesus Christ. No, it isn't. It's a wafer. And that's not a Bible either. There's only one Bible, the one settled in heaven, not the one that the scholars are changing every other week. By the way, they update the NIV all the time. Last week we had four guys in here. They weren't arguing with me. I mean, it's not their fault they were taught all the bad stuff. They were taught their whole life. They visited our church one time, and the first thing we want to do is we want to straighten you out about your stand on the King James Bible. Really? You want to straighten me out, do you? You want to straighten me out? I mean, I was given an NIV first. God showed me which book is his. There's only one God. There's only one. But they don't know that. And it's, why are they confused? They're shepherds, cause them to go astray. Yeah, that's what happens. And the Lord watches this. And the spirit of Babylon gets in. By the way, it's the spirit of Babylon that caused this. It was the Roman Catholic Church that introduced the false Bibles. I just gave you that book right there that you can all take home and you can read it yourself. Did the Roman Catholic Church give us the Bible? You can all read it. It's a good book. It's a history of manuscript evidence, and you can see who messed with the Bible from the start. It started in Rome, and they put the false ones out there, and every modern Bible comes from a Roman Catholic manuscript. There is a Roman Catholic priest on every translation committee, NIV, NASB, New King James, ESV. There's a Roman Catholic priest approving the translations. Are you aware of that? No, I didn't know that. Well, you do now. I just told you. And it's in here, too. And it was Roman Catholics that did. It's the spirit of Babylon. And the shepherds now, without realizing it, have caused my people to go astray. And they're like lost sheep. and they've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. Curiously, the mountain he's talking about is Jerusalem. Do you know what's in Jerusalem? Mount Calvary and Mount Moriah. There's the Temple Mount. The temple represents the Bible. And there's the Mount of Salvation right there. They went from the mountain to the hill. You know what Rome is known as? The city on seven hills. And so they've gone from the Bible and salvation to Catholicism and Babylonialism. And you know what happens when you do that? You've forgotten your resting place. And you can't rest anymore. Because you're not sure. You've lost your certainty. And these things are written that you may know the certainty of the things that we've learned. That's what Luke said in the beginning of Luke. I mean, you ought to know that you know that you know that these are God's words. And without it, you're confused. And what happens, verse 7, is that all that found them have devoured them. And here's what will happen. Here's the truth. I don't mean to go so slow. This is a long chapter. I'm not going to teach the rest of it. I'm going to just get as far as I'm going. I'm going to just skip to next week, to the next chapter. This is ridiculous. We can't be here forever. You're going to read it on your own. But let me show you something in verse 6 and 7. All that have found them have devoured them. And the way it works is like this. When you discuss something, a topic, with an individual, what will happen, like they tried with me last week, they tried to use logic. Logic is a device of philosophy invented in Greece. So they would bring a reason that they thought was logical. If I left the Bible and got in that, we could go round and round for a long time. And the truth of the matter is, what will happen is the best thinkers will come up with the best logical reasons to believe what they believe. They will overwhelm the simple. But as long as I don't answer with logic but with Scripture, it is written. That's exactly what I kept doing. It is written, but it says every word of God is pure. But you just keep taking them back to the Scriptures. And that's what you do. But if you have been taken away from your resting place, which is the Bible, you'll get devoured. The adversaries will devour you out there. You can't win those arguments. And you're not. God doesn't want you to win arguments. He wants you to, verse 2, declare among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Here's the standard, folks. This is it. And that's what he wants you to do. But since they moved on, they've been devoured. The adversaries then said, "We offend not, but because they've sinned against the Lord." The reason we did it to them is, you know what I found out about them? They make mistakes just like we do. By the way, that's true. We have sinned. We are imperfect. We do make mistakes. But that's no reason for us to leave our resting place and go out in the world and look for a remedy. And that's what the world wants to do, to get us away from our book. What the adversary does, here's what the adversary wants to do. He wants to get after you, whoever your adversary may be. The devil using could be your uncle, it could be a coworker, it could be a member of your family, could be a friend. Whatever adversary he wants to do is he wants to reduce you to the point where you start thinking of yourself as just an ordinary person again. I mean, I saw you do this, and I've done that. What kind of Christian are you? And he's trying to reduce you, and therefore, get away from all that holiness stuff, and let's just talk right here on a street level. But the reality is, yeah, I am a sinner, and I'm ashamed of what I did, but I'm not ashamed of God's word, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And if you want to talk to me, that's the only thing I want to bring back to you is the gospel of Christ and the word of God. We're not here to talk about me and my mistakes. We're here to talk about my Lord's perfection. And that's your resting place. God's recommendation, verse 8, get out, remove from the midst of Babylon, go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. be as the goats before the flock. You know what a goat does? He runs away from a flock. Well, you run away from the flock of idiots there. Get out of that place. Get away. The call to separation. Go to Jeremiah 51, verse 6. And this is found all through the Bible, you know, come out from among them. But in the very next chapter nearby, you don't have to go far. Flee out of the midst of Babylon. I mean, every man, just deliver your soul. Don't be cut off in her iniquity. Why? This is the time of the Lord's vengeance. I mean, it's a sad thing, and it doesn't happen too often. Just this week, we had at least one or two people in the building here. We had an event on Monday, and there was a couple people here, and they sat with me. And as I was querying them, I believe they're both born again, and they both go to a Catholic church. Now, that's just confusion and being confounded and don't know their resting place. Neither one of them knows which Bible is the Lord's. How would they? What pastor is going to tell you which Bible is the Lord's? How many pastors have you even met like that in your life? How many have you heard on radio or TV? So if you're given any book, and the book you're given, your NIV, is basically from Catholic manuscripts, I don't have a problem with the Catholic Church. My book is from Catholic manuscripts. But you know what God says? Get out of there. Get out of the midst of Babylon. Get your soul, deliver your soul out. Don't be cut off in her iniquity. The time of vengeance is coming. Well, I'm going to get raptured out of here. Yeah, and the Lord's going to look at you and go, and for the last 30 years of your life, you were in the midst of that thing. Back to where we are. Yes, the Jews will return, and when they finally return, God's going to destroy Babylon for them. But for today, you get out of that place. Verses 9 through 16, a whole new paragraph marking, is God's vengeance on Babylon. And in this section, he's going to describe his wrath, verse 13. It says, I think, the wrath of the Lord, because of the wrath of the Lord. He's going to describe his vengeance, end of verse 15, the vengeance of the Lord, taking vengeance upon her. And he's going to list the reasons for why he's going to do this to Babylon. And I guess we can go backwards. The first reason he's going to do it, verse 15, shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. Why, Lord? For it's the vengeance of the Lord. I'm taking vengeance upon her. Has she hath done, do unto her. You know why I'm doing this to her? It's the old-fashioned law that I put in nature. It's the law of sowing and reaping. She sowed iniquity, she reaps iniquity. She sowed transgression, she reaps the hammer of transgression. She sowed sin, she's reaping sin. The tree is now coming to the full, and the bitter fruit is coming out, and the law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God says. God the Father and God the Son are not going to be mocked. If you want to sow to idolatry and you want to sow to the flesh and you want to sow to false religion, God's going to reward you accordingly. That's the first reason to take vengeance. So it doesn't seem fair. It wouldn't be if there weren't a Bible. It wouldn't be if there weren't prophets and teachers. But there are prophets and pastors and teachers, and there is a Bible. I don't think... Yeah... You're sinning against light is what's happening. God, I didn't want to go here. Real quick, I want to show you a portion of the scripture that is very important. Go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 27, there's going to be two types of sins. There's only two types of sins in the world. There's ignorance or arrogance. And I use arrogance because it rhymes with ignorance. God's going to use, instead of arrogance, he's going to use presumption. And those are the only two types of sin. 27, if a soul sins through ignorance, Well, then he can bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly. And when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, it shall be forgiven him. And that's one of the reasons Jesus said on the cross, Father, they know not what they do. I mean, a lot of things, they're just ignorant. They've never heard the teaching in the Bible before. They don't know it. They're ignorant. Give enough mercy to keep them alive long enough so that they can hear the truth and they can come to the truth. And verse 29 is, the law is impartial. There's only one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns in the land. In other words, I've only got one book, okay? There's just one. There's only one me and there's only one law. That's it. I don't like multiple laws. I don't like multiple versions. I just got one. By the way, just out of curiosity, if you're still in this chapter, go back to verse 16 and just watch this. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger and whoever sojourneth with you. Let's see. That's verse 16, right? Let's see. And a one and a one. That's 16:11. Look at the verse. Go ahead, put your eyes on it. I didn't write it. That's 16:11. That's one of those hidden 16:11s. I can show you lots of others. God trying to let people know a long time ago, in 16:11, the one law is going to come. And he's laying it out right there. Okay, sins of ignorance. But watch here, verse 30. But, great chapter, Numbers 15. But, the soul that does something presumptuously, whether he's born in the land, whether he's a born again or a stranger, he's lost, that person is reproaching the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Why? Because he despised the word of the Lord, and he broke God's commandment, and that soul shall be utterly cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon him. Are you going to take my salvation? No, he's not. But he's going to take some rewards, and you're going to stand before him with a blot. You're going to have to be cleaned up one day, and he's going to look at you, and there's going to be some reckoning to be done. God doesn't like presumptuous sins. Say, I'm not sure. Look at the test case in verse 32. And one day while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, there was a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks, and they brought him to Moses and Aaron. And verse 34, they put him in ward because it wasn't declared. What are we going to do to this guy? And the Lord said, that man should be put to death. You want to run a test case? You want to sin presumptuously? I just told you in the last chapter, you don't gather sticks on the Sabbath day. And that guy gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. Kill him. I don't take presumptuous sin. I guess we've gone long enough. That enough? You had enough for today? You know what our hope is? Like I told the people on Monday, you better hope God is a dope. That's your only hope. Guess what? He ain't. You don't have any hope. He's a lot smarter than you think. Yes, brother, you wanted to say something. Yeah. Yeah, and he's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and how they handled the Sabbath day. So God's vengeance on Babylon, number one, is the law of sowing and reaping. I gave you the truth. You sinned against the truth presumptuously. I'm gonna pound the tower. By the way, you got to know the Roman Catholic Church that rewrote the Bible had the Bible, or they would not have been able to rewrite it. They had it in their hands. Oh, let's change this verse here. Let's cut this out here. Let's alter that there. Let's transpose this here. Let's reorder this thing here. Yeah. First reason he's going to do it. Second reason he's going to do it. Verse 14. Put yourself in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows. What did he say a couple chapters again before that about cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully? Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. When I send you into battle, you carry out my orders, God says. And you shoot against her with your arrows. Why are you doing this, Lord? End of verse 14. She hath sinned against the Lord. Reason number two is you're sinning against God. Now it's one thing to sin against fellow man, but he's just a creature. But you want to sin against the Creator? You want to sin against God? You want to like replay what Lucifer and his crowd did? Let's run him off the throne. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Do you understand what religion does? Who's the guy, the two guys that did all the movies recently about the mafia? De Niro and the little short guy with the filthy mouth. Joe Pesci. Is that his name? Okay. They did a whole bunch of movies about the mob. God doesn't mind that stuff. Really, it's not a big deal. So you want to steal from people, you want to kill people, you want to cut their tongues out, but just sins against people. I can deal with that. That's the sins of the world. You want to do the brothel, you want to do the bar, you want to do the mob stuff, you want to be tough guy in a gang. You want to be religious and you want to take on God? Are you out of your flipping jack mind? You want to set up a church and say this represents the Creator of heaven and earth, and I'm going to misrepresent him. I'm going to bring statues in here. I'm going to put a broad in here and say, hey, God's a woman too. Are you out of your mind? Have you flipped? Join De Niro and Pesci and do that. You'll get by a hell of a lot better. You're going to do iniquity again. I know you're not. You're looking at me like I'm nuts. You don't get it. God gets it. Every church ought to shut down, just shut down, close the doors, and open a casino. You've already got bingo. Get the liquor license and do more than just the occasional beer. Are you out of your mind? You people think God's a dope, don't you? Verse 14. You better put yourselves in array. Now, one of these days, that's going to be the holy angels. And bend your bow and shoot the arrows and don't spare anybody, saith the Lord. Why? Because she sinned against the Lord. That's iniquity. That's a second reason. Now, you want the last reason he's going to do it? You got to go to verse 11, and then we're done. And the rest of the chapter you can read on your own. And so here, verse 9, I'll just take you through. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. He's going to lay where it's going to come from, and it's going to be Media and Persia coming from the north. They shall set themselves in array. That's how they're going to do it. They're going to put a siege around her. From thence she shall be taken. That's what's going to happen. She's going to be taken away and destroyed. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty man. None shall return in vain. Every guy I send in the army is going to win the battle. They're not going to lose any because we're against Babylon, and I'm with them in that battle. Verse 10, Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Here's the last reason why. You know why? Because you, Babylon, were glad and you rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage. You sinned against my people. You hurt my children. And number one, the law of sowing and reaping. Number two, you sinned against me. Number three, you hurt my kids. That's transgression. Iniquity and transgression. So I'm going to send the destroyer against you. And that's God's vengeance on Babylon. You've got your notes. You can read the rest of the chapter on your own. God's summary of the history of Israel in verse 17 through 20. The fire of God's wrath in verses 21 through 32 with the cross references and the poetic language he uses there. Verse 33 and 34. Why don't we just do that quickly because it's a high point in the chapter. Verse 33 and 34. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed. All that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go, but their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause that he may give rests to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. The Redeemer brings an end to the captivity of God's people. They refused to let them go in Egypt, and God freed them. They refused with the Assyrians, and God freed them. They refused with Babylon, and God freed them. They refused in Rome and in Germany, and God's going to free them. Their Redeemer is strong. Who is he? He's the Lord of hosts. I gave you the 235 times that phrase is found in the Old Testament, with the first reference of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, and the final one in Malachi 4, 3. The concept of a redeemer in the Old Testament, a kinsman redeemer, is someone who would secure the person and his property and avenge all wrongdoing. And that's your redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So get out of Babylon and get to the Mount of Jerusalem and Calvary. And amen. The ruin of Babylon's coming.